Should we be changing? What about the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you being changed into his image? If you are static in your Christian life and you're the same as you were a year ago, there is a spiritual problem. We need to change, folks. I'm glad that when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema, the judgment seat, he will have never changed. That what we read about him in his word is exactly how we're going to be judged. So you know what to expect. It's just that we need to be changing. I appreciate that challenge this morning through that song. And I'd like you to turn to back to Acts chapter 25. I started this last week, verses 1 through 6. We, Lord willing, we'll get through verses 7 through 12 today. I mentioned the word Bema. And that's the transliteration, not the translation, but the transliteration of the Greek word Bema. So really it could be pronounced the Bema seat. The King James translates it as judgment seat. And in the New Testament, the word designates the official seat of a judge. Two passages in the New Testament that you don't need to turn to. You can listen as I read a portion of each of these two passages. Two passages after the book of Acts and Paul's epistles where the word Bema appears. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We, all of us who are believers, we shall all stand before the Bema of Christ. That's Romans 14:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10 is the other passage. For we, and again, Paul is including himself, we must all appear before the Bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. But as I pointed out last week, there are also Bema seats of men. Gallio, in chapter 18 of Acts, sat on a Bema seat. He sat on the judgment seat, judging what was taking place with Paul. Festus, here in Acts chapter 25, he sits down in verse 6 upon the judgment seat. That's the Bema seat. Paul, in his passage, appeals to a higher Bema. He appeals to Caesar, another judgment seat. Jesus Christ stood before a Bema seat. I find that so ironic. He who will be on the Bema seat where we will be judged stood before a man at that man's Bema seat. His name was Pilate. And Pilate knew he was innocent, and yet Pilate condemned him at that Bema seat. Every believer, everyone who knows Jesus Christ as his or her Savior will stand before the Bema seat of Christ. No exceptions. And that could be today. If the rapture should take place today, it is immediately after the rapture, the best we can tell, that the Bema seat takes place, that we believers stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm taking this passage and I'm looking at this Bema seat of Festus and asking myself, what can I learn from his Bema seat about the Bema seat we will one day stand before? This is the Bema seat of some man who needs to change. But we're going to stand before the Bema seat of one who does not change. And he has told us how we're going to be judged. So by comparing the Bema seat of Christ with the Bema of men, we can learn the similarities and the contrasts. Just because you read something about the Bema seat of this man, Festus, understand he's simply a man like you and me. Proper English is you and I, sorry. Let's compare what we see here with the Bema seat of Christ, because we need to be prepared, all of us. This is my comparison, not Luke's comparison. So I am taking other scripture where the Bema Seat is mentioned with what we read in this passage. In verses 1 through 6, we have, or verses 1 through 7, we have the accusers at the Bema of Festus. Before the trial, we have this scheming request in verses 1 through 3. Now, when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. So there we see Festus informed by the Jews. He is being influenced. Here is a judge who is being influenced ahead of the trial by people who are against the other man who will be standing at this bema. And we know something about this Festus. He is willing to do the Jews a pleasure. You'll see that in verse 9. By the way, that will not happen at the Bema Seat of Christ. He is not willing to do anybody a pleasure. He is concerned with justice. So Festus is informed. Then we see Festus implored in verse 3 and desired favor against Paul. These Jews desired favor against Paul, that he, that is Festus, would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. There's the scheming request. Then we see Festus's simple answer in verses 4 through 5. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. The word wickedness means if there's anything out of place in him, we will find out. So here's Festus in verses 4 through 5 with a simple answer, and he's oblivious to their plot. He doesn't know that that's what they're doing this for. I believe this is the providence of God protecting Paul. So before the trial, verses 1 through 5. Then during the trial, verses 6 through 7, and here's what we see during the trial. Number 1, the commencement of the Bema, verse 6. And when he, Festus, had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the bema, on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. I noticed last week the three participles in this verse. Having tarried. Here is Festus tarrying. He is rubbing time away. He is delaying. I made this contrast. Jesus Christ is not delaying. You say, well, where is the promise of his coming? Well, that's what the scoffers are going to say in the last day. 2 Peter chapter 3. He is not delaying his coming. He is not dilly-dallying around. Jesus Christ could come at any moment. Having tarried, and then having gone down unto Caesarea, and then the next day, having sat on the bema. And so those three participles lead to a verb. It's the word commanded. Having sat down on the bema. Now here's the official judge. Here's Festus, the official. He sits down on this raised platform, and he is about to hear the case. And it says he commanded Paul to be brought. The word commanded there is an order given by a judge. A companion noun is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. In fact, it's the only place this noun is found in the New Testament. And it's related to that word commanded. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a, how is it King James translated? With a shout. That's the word. That's the command. And the fact that that word command or that word shout is used by judges, when Jesus descends from heaven, we see him coming as a judge. He descends from heaven with a shout. And the interesting thing is at the end of that verse it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. To what? What shall the dead in Christ arise to? To the bema or the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus is coming soon. It could be any moment. Three times in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, Jesus promises, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly." And that's why I emphasized last week that the Bema seat could be today. With your being judged, with me being judged, a seat of reward. We will not be judged for any wrongdoing if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, you will stand before him, but not at this Bema seat. You will stand before the great white throne judgment, where you will be judged for your sin. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. But at this Bema seat of Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, you stand at this Bema seat. You stand before him on his raised throne. And he does not judge you for his sin. How can that be? Because he took the judgment that you deserve. You will not be judged for your sin. You will be judged for your works. And I'm going to get into that this morning. But the fact is, for your works, you will either receive a reward or you will have nothing to show. In that same passage, Revelation 22, you get to verse 12 where it says, "Behold, I come quickly," and Jesus says this, "And my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." So here's the contrast. Here in Acts 25, you have the Bema seat of a man, and this Bema seat is for retribution. If we find this man guilty, we execute him. The Bema seat of Christ is not for retribution. It is for reward. Then we come to the complaints at the Bema. And this is where we pick up from last week. We see the commencement of the Bema. It commences in verse 6. And then we see the complaints in verse 7. "And when he was come," that is when Paul came, he's brought in, "the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove." Let me just outline what they do here. I put it this way. I give four words to describe what they do here. First of all, their complaints are intimidating. Notice it says that they stood around Paul. Get that, folks. They're before this Bema seat of Festus, and these Jews, these Jewish leaders, are standing around him. It's not like they're on the other side accusing him from over there. They're standing around him, vicious men, and they know that this man has been influential. They know of his work as far out as Asia. Some of these men have been accusing him as far back as chapter 21 and 22. So their complaints are intimidating. Secondly, they're numerous. They throw many complaints against him, hoping that at least one will stick. Have you ever heard of a situation where people are throwing all kinds of accusations against somebody and they just pile on, hoping one will stick? The complaints are numerous. Thirdly, these complaints are grievous. That's what it calls them there. Verse 7, grievous complaints. That is heavy, weighty. And the heavier the accusations, the heavier the suspicions. Just come up with all kinds of things. Just make them numerous and make these complaints heavy. But lastly, they're all unprovable. You see that in the last part of verse 7? Which they could not prove. They have no witnesses. They have no evidence. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, to be aware that when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my sake. And that reminds me of what's happening here. Christians should get used to the fact that men will revile us. They will accuse us of things of which we are not even guilty. We're sinners like they are. But to get at us, to get at Paul, numerous complaints, heavy complaints, intimidating complaints, unproven complaints, all these accusations. Let me make a contrast here. There will be no complainants or accusers of wrongdoing at the Bema Seat of Christ, as here against Paul. That's a contrast between this Bema Seat and the Bema Seat of Christ. Because the judge, Jesus Christ, is the one who paid the price for my sin. I will be judged for my works, not for my sin. In other words, your works will accuse you. Folks, latch onto that. Your works will be what accuses you at the Bema Seat. I will be judged for my works, not my sin. Let me read again Romans chapter 14, verse 10, and then verse 12. For we, Paul includes himself, shall all stand before the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ. Then he goes on to say this in verse 12. So then, every one of us, he includes himself, shall give an account of himself, individuals, to God. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we, Paul includes himself here, we must all appear before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Your works will accuse you, whether those works be good or whether they be bad. Interesting choice of words there in the Greek. The word good has to do with worthwhile. The word bad has nothing to do with evil or wickedness. It's a different word. It has to do with, as R.C. Trench, a man who studied Greek synonyms, put it in his book on Greek synonyms. He says that word for bad right there, whether they be good or bad, has to do with things that are good for nothing. He calls it good for nothingness. That's how you and I will be judged before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. Think back to this last week. How many things did you do that were worthwhile? And how many things did you do that were worthless? That's the good and that's the bad. What things were beneficial? And what things were good for nothing? We know from the Bible that Jesus Christ is the foundation of every believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We know that his work is finished. When he died on a cross, John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." His work is finished. But as long as you and I are on this earth, our work is not finished. Notice the word I said, work, your work, my work is not finished. Folks, the older we get, the more we just want to go home, right? I just wish the Lord would come take me. And I understand what people are saying. But as long as you are here on this earth, your work is not finished. There is something for you to be doing. Otherwise, the Lord would take you. Leave that up to him. In the meantime, what are you doing? As long as you live, you are building. The question is, how are you building? And the Bible talks about materials and motives. And those are the two things I want you to remember from this message. Material and motives. Are those two things worthwhile or are they worthless? I mentioned that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Jesus Christ is the foundation of every believer. Paul goes on to say this in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You take care how you build on the foundation. You say that Jesus Christ is the foundation of your life. He is the foundation of every believer. Then what are you doing with your life? How are you building upon that foundation? Paul goes on to explain. Now, if any man, and he's talking about individuals, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. It'll be revealed. For the day, the bema seat of Christ, the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort that work is. Then he explains. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's a lot to unpack there, but that's not the text of my message today. This is to support what I'm talking about here in Acts chapter 25. And how that you will not be judged for your sin at the bema seat. But folks, you and I will be judged for our work. How we built, the material, the motives, why I did what I did. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. When you go to pray, go into your closet and pray there. Otherwise, if you go out in public and try to be seen of men, you have your reward. You've already got your reward. What was your motive? To be seen of men. Fine, you've got your reward. People saw you. When you stand before the Lord, there's nothing. When you give your alms, he says in that same chapter, when you give your charity to the poor, don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. If you're keeping track and you want men to see you putting in the offering plate, if you want people to see you do your alms, your charitable things, he says, you have your reward. Your motive was wrong. Then he gives the third one. There are those who love to fast. There's Pharisees who love to fast. And when they do, they have this really sad face. And they make sure everybody knows how hard this week has been. And, oh man, I've been suffering so much. And, you know, there are some people, you just don't ever ask them how they're doing because you're going to get that. Wipe that, it's not a smile, as my mom would say. She would say, wipe that smile off your face. Believer, wipe that grumpiness off your face, is what you'll see in Matthew chapter 6. Because if you do it to be seen of men, you have your reward. When you stand before Christ, it's gone. That's why there will be people who stand before Christ and they will have nothing to show, because everything they did materially and motivation-wise in this life was wood, hay, stubble, and that's the fire that shall consume it, and it'll be gone. There will be nothing to show. But if you did everything with the right motive and you built with gold, silver, precious stones, it withstands the fire. That's the difference between this bema seat for retribution and the bema seat of Christ, which is for reward. And everybody's like, oh great, well at least I'm gonna stand before the Lord, at least I'm saved. Like I said last Sunday, I doubt your salvation if that's your attitude. Well, at least I made it. I do not see that in the Bible, where Christians say, well at least I made it. There's something wrong if that's your attitude. So here's the accusers at the bema of Festus. Paul has men accusing him. When you stand before Christ, no man will accuse you. Your works will. Secondly, verse 8, we see the answer at the bema of Festus, the answer that the Apostle Paul gives. Verse 8 says, while he, Paul, answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. I want you to note two things here. The absence of any advocate. Notice what it says there. Paul answered for himself. He doesn't have a lawyer. He does not have an attorney. He does not have an advocate. He is without a lawyer. He is all alone. And yet he knows he's not alone. He, as well as anyone else, knew what Jesus said in John 14:17, that Jesus Christ himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, quote, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Sometimes we do not appreciate the ministry of the Holy Spirit, folks, as we ought. My wife and I were talking about this week, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And oh man, it must have been so great to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, that would have been great. But he promised, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. Same word for advocate you find in 1 John 2:1. We have an advocate with the Father. We have a paraclete with the Father. We have an attorney. We have an advocate. I will not leave you advocateless. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send to you the comforter, the paraclete. No believer stands alone wherever you are. And you don't stand without a lawyer. Do believers sin still? Or are we all sinlessly perfect? Well, some people would claim that they're sinlessly perfect, literally. But they're better than the Apostle John, who said, if any man sin, he includes himself, we have an advocate or a comforter or a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Here's the absence of any advocate. Then we also see here in verse 8, the absence of any offense. There is no offense. He did not offend against the law of the Jews. He did not offend against the temple. He did not offend the emperor, Caesar. There is nothing for which he is guilty. I have offended in nothing at all is basically how he ends that verse. Then I want to close with this last point. You say, oh good, the sermon's almost over. No, this is a long point. The appeal to the supreme Bema, verses 9 through 12. Why does Paul appeal? Let's look at the basis for his appeal in verses 9 and 10. And one of those bases is Festus's willingness in verse 9. Notice the willingness of Festus in verse 9. But Festus willing to do the Jews a pleasure answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Willing actually occurs two times in that verse. Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. And again, the word wilt is the word willing. Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem? We see what Festus is willing to do. He's asking Paul if he's willing to do the same thing that he is willing to do. But what is Festus's motivation? Why does he want to go up to Jerusalem? To do the Jews a pleasure. Literally, to do them a favor. Same word used in verse 2, same word used in chapter 24, verse 27. He wants to do these Jews a grace. He wants to do them a favor. How can he be an impartial judge when he is so consumed with doing somebody a favor? What is the judge supposed to do? He is supposed to mete out justice. Not favors, but he is willing to do these Jews a pleasure. Paul, will you go to Jerusalem and there be judged? Why is it, folks, that judges and authorities are so easily swayed to grant favors to people who are mean, who scream, who riot, and seek to intimidate people today in our society? Emotional people, they give into these emotions to people. You know, they carry signs around and they sing stupid songs. And that intimidates judges. It intimidates authorities. At the Bema seat of Christ, cannot influence him. You cannot intimidate him. There's Festus's willingness in verse 9. Look at Paul's steadfastness. First part of verse 10. Verse 9, Festus says, hey, you're willing to go up to Jerusalem? Then Paul said, verse 10, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. I stand at Caesar's bema, where I ought to be judged. It is here that is necessary for me to be judged. Change of location, basically, he's saying, going to Jerusalem does not change the facts. I am standing where I ought to stand. You think Paul knows what's going to happen in Jerusalem if they take him back to Jerusalem? You've had to have read these previous chapters to understand, because just a few chapters back, at least 40 men had made a conspiracy to kill him. They would not eat or drink until they killed him. They're in Jerusalem. Paul hears of that conspiracy through his nephew. That nephew goes to the commander, tells him of the conspiracy. That commander takes Paul to Caesarea, thwarts that conspiracy. Now they want to take him back to Jerusalem, and we've already read in the first part of the chapter, the Jews would be lying in wait to kill him. Paul's aware of that. Unlike the Jews, Paul is standing at this bema, not asking for any favors. He's asking for justice. And he is refusing to be used as Festus's favor to the Jews, being this little pawn. He's standing up for his rights as a Roman citizen. So we see the basis for his appeal. Then I want you to see the boldness of his appeal. We see in the last part of verse 10, to the Jews have I done no wrong. As you, Festus, very well knowest. This guy's not pulling any punches. He's got a clear conscience. Back in chapter 23, verse 1, he says, I stand before you, the Sanhedrin, and I've got a clear conscience concerning what they are accusing him of. He still has that clear conscience. And he says this in verse 11, for if I be offender, if on one hand I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Look at Paul's committed. Look at that word committed there. Paul's committed. If I have committed. That is, the word committed is the verb form of the title of the book of Acts. In other words, if I have acted in any way worthy of death, I refuse not to die. If I have done anything worthy of death, I'm telling you, I am not refusing to die. And I find interesting later on in this chapter, in verse 25, much later than this, Festus admits that he had found that Paul had committed nothing worthy of death. He knew that. Festus knows he's not done anything worthy of death, and yet he is willing to turn things upside down just to do the Jews a favor. My point here, folks, is that Paul refuses to apologize for something of which he is not guilty. And I find that significant because today people are apologizing for things they haven't done. In a marriage, if one of the two in the marriage does something or is accused of doing something by the other, you know what the best way to make peace is? Well, just admit it, even if you didn't do it. It's a lie. You know, all this trouble that's going on here in Acts. I mean, go back in your Bibles and just turn the pages. They're back in chapter 21 where he's arrested, chapter 22 where he's almost whipped, and chapter 23 he stands before the Sanhedrin, chapter 24 he's before Felix. All this trouble, Paul, just admit something. Let's get this over with. And this is the way people are pressured today. Just admit what you haven't done. And this is why I call this Paul's boldness, the boldness of his appeal. He will not admit something he has not done. And I see Christians almost living a life of apology because of how your Christian life may offend somebody, some little snowflake over here. And how that, you know, you take a stand and you're supposed to apologize for your stand. Why are Christians apologizing for something they have not done? Jesus was accused before Pilate, and he never admitted his sin. He simply answered nothing, but he never admitted doing something that he had not done. And Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man touching these things, whereof you accuse him." And yet he's crucified for the accusations, being an innocent man. But Paul, when he's accused, defends himself. He's not sinless as Jesus Christ was sinless. And Paul is not dying for the sins of others as Jesus would. That's why Jesus would say nothing. He knew he came to die. He knew he came to bear our sins upon him. Paul defended himself. He would not allow it to stand that there would be wrongful accusations listed against him. And these Jewish leaders, wicked men, are lying about him. I don't think people understand the seriousness of lies today. You are of your father, the devil, if you're a liar. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own, because he's a liar and the father of it. And know something, folks. If you are a liar, you are a child of the devil. You are not a child of he who says, "I am the way, the truth." And one of the things listed in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, about those who will be cast into the lake of fire are those who lie. Lying is serious. And those who accuse Christians of lying or accuse Christians with false accusations, they will one day be judged for them falsely accusing. Just as their head accuser. And by the way, who is the head accuser? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, the accuser of our brethren will be cast down. It's that old serpent, the devil. He will. The accuser of our brethren, that's the word used there, the accuser of our brethren will be cast down. How do you handle his accusations? You know you're not guilty of certain things. We're all guilty of sin. And here's what keeps some Christians down. Satan says, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't do that. Well, in some ways, he's right. But in the other way, he's wrong. Because I still have a sinful nature. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I confess that sin. Because we overcome Satan the same way the brethren did in Revelation chapter 12, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's why when we stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, we will not be accused or judged for our sin. For God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. 1 Peter 2:21, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Paul says, if I have committed, first part of verse 11. But then the second part of verse 11, if I have not. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Now the Jews had asked Festus for a favor against Paul in verse 3. And I want you to notice these four words here. Verse 3, he had asked the Jews, the Jews had asked Festus for a favor. Notice the word favor in verse 3. Jump down to verse 9. Festus was willing to do the Jews a pleasure or a favor. Same word. Word favor in verse 3 is the same word pleasure in verse 9. Just like Felix was willing to do the Jews a pleasure. Chapter 24, verse 27. Same word favor in 24, 27. But there's a fourth word that includes that word favor or grace that I want you to understand because it means something about what Paul says in the last part of verse 11. In the last part of verse 11, Paul boldly states that because he is innocent, no one, including Festus, is able to, get these words, deliver me unto, or literally, to show favor to these accusers. It's the fourth time that the word favor is used. Paul is calling out in this court, at this Bema seat, the collusion between Festus and the Jews. And that's why he appeals to Caesar. That takes boldness. But I tell you, folks, no one will be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, before the Bema of Christ, and accuse him of any kind of collusion. So Paul appeals his case unto Caesar, and every Roman citizen had the right to appeal to Caesar, the supreme judge, the supreme Bema seat. And whatever is decided at that final seat, Nero's the emperor right now, whatever he decides, that's final. No appeal. And I want you to notice the word appeal in verse 11. And again in verse 12, when Festus had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar shalt thou go. The word appeal has to do with, in fact, everywhere else in the Bible, it's translated something else. Call upon. Call upon. Let's read it that way. Last part of verse 11, I call upon Caesar. Verse 12, hast thou called upon Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. Can you think of any other passages in the New Testament where you read the words call upon? Let me just give you one because it's right here in the book of Acts. It says this in Acts 2:21. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. If you use the same word in Acts 2:21 as is used in Acts 25, it literally could read this way. Whosoever shall appeal to the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's what every sinner should do. He should see himself standing before Christ and appeal to what he has done for him. That's what salvation is. Paul's committed in verse 11. Festus's conferred in verse 12. Festus doesn't make this decision on his own. Do you notice this in verse 12? When he had conferred with the council, he has advisors there. He is not one who does, he's not one who knows all the laws. And he confers with his council. Folks, when you stand before the Bema seat of Christ, he's not going to confer with anybody. He has no advisors. He's not going to ask your fellow church member, well, what do you think? He's not going to ask your Sunday school teacher what you think, or your deacon, or your pastor, or your parents. You stand before him alone. And Paul is able to call upon someone higher than Festus. Why are there courts? Why are there hierarchies of courts in our country? You might be taking a court here locally. And then it goes, well, you know, whatever the next step is. And then you go to a federal court. And then you always have the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court gets everything right. That's where everything is just worked out, and you know, I definitely got justice at the Supreme Court. Not. And I'm glad that there is the Supreme Court in heaven. Paul is able to call upon someone higher than Festus. Because men can be influenced, as was Festus. Men can be unjust, as was Festus. The Bema Seat of Christ, folks, there's no appeal to a higher court. There is no higher court. There's no need for one. Because the judge there has never rendered a faulty decision. The judge there is omniscient. The judge there has everything recorded. He knows every word that you say. That's why he says men shall be judged for every idle word that you speak. Every idle word. At the Bema of Christ, he is faithful and true who sits upon that seat. He is without sin. That's why when he comes at the end of the tribulation and we come with him, the Bible describes him as he that sat upon him, upon that horse, was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He is faithful. He is true. Paul could call upon one higher than Festus to ensure justice, but folks, when it comes to our sin, there's no one higher than Jesus Christ. And the time to appeal is not at the last day when you stand before him in your sin, if you're not a Christian. Because he's taken your sin upon himself. And we read this in Romans 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wait. How are the words call upon translated here in Acts 12 or 25? Appeal. Let me just read it that way. For whosoever shall appeal to the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they appeal to him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Have you ever appealed to Jesus Christ now for your sin problem? When that appeal is made and dealt with, then it's you and what you do for him that will be judged at the Bema Seat of Christ. Father, I pray that we would understand our responsibility as Christians. Yea, our privilege to be laying up treasure in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. May our lives, Lord, reflect your work of grace in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we understand that we are not saved by our works. But we do understand that when we are saved, we will work. And that we will do so with the right material and with the right motive. Not to be seen of men. But Lord, because of your grace, work of grace in our hearts, that we will be gracious to others. So Lord, I pray that you would use this message today as we compare the Bema Seat of Festus to that of our Lord Jesus Christ, before whom we may even stand this very day. And this I pray in Jesus' name.